In the Bible, there are many memorable phrases. If you read your Bibles regularly, from time to time, I'm sure, like myself, you come across a phrase and it sort of just gives you pause. I want to use some examples this morning as we introduce the sermon. Psalm 56:8. You number my wanderings, put my tears into your bottle. Are they not in your book? Put my tears into your bottle is just one of those memorable phrases. It's unique. It causes you to stop and contemplate what that verse is talking about. Another one's in Matthew 10, verses 29 and 30. Jesus said, "Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin? And not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered." That's just an interesting look into God's knowledge, that He would know the number of our hairs, of each one of us. Hebrews 6:10, "For God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love." King James says unrighteous. God is not unrighteous. He is not unjust. Those just don't seem to go together when you think about God, that anyone would need to tell us that He is not unrighteous. It's just one of those phrases. I want to look this morning to the text in Luke chapter 10, verse 20. I want to use a phrase from that passage in our lesson. "Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you." This is the sending out of the 70. "But rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven." Because your names are written in heaven. I appreciate the songs this morning, the understanding that we stand before God. We will at some point in our lives. And the diligence we've given in this life and the effort we've made in this life to be certain that when that roll is called, that our name is in that book, it's in that scroll, it's there, that we are considered citizens in God's kingdom. So the lesson this morning is your name written in heaven? I want to make four observations this morning from that text, really. God keeps a record. That's evident from the idea that there would be a record of names in heaven. And our name needs to be enrolled there. It needs to be in that record in heaven. And God sets conditions in His Word for our names to be in that record. And also that once there, names can be blotted out. Those four ideas I want us to think about this morning for just a few minutes. The idea that God keeps a record. Paul said our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior. That's indicative of a record, that we are considered citizens in heaven, that God is keeping up with who are the citizens. Hebrews chapter 12. "But you have come to Mount Zion, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven." There's a registry. There's a record. There's a citizenship. And then in Revelation 20, verse 15, "Anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." There's a book. God makes it very clear to us in various wordings in the New Testament that there is a record being kept of who are His. Our names, as it were, written in heaven. Our name in heaven is a very important thing. There are some people in this world that find the who's who, if there are still who's who in our country, very important. They want to be in that list. There are others who really want a legacy left over to history, some memory of who they are. But by far, The most important record we can seek is enrollment in heaven. It really doesn't matter when we stand before the Lord, all of the great and all of the small, whether our name was in who's who. It doesn't really matter if we have some legacy in the history books at all, but it matters whether our name is written in heaven. Consider for a minute the contrast of heaven and hell. God sets forth for us both the company we have in heaven or hell and the conditions of heaven or hell. And I think that a quick look at that would help us understand the urgency of having our names written there. Consider the company first. God and Christ are in heaven. That would be the company we'd be keeping, is God and Christ. From Revelation 21, the city had no need of the sun or of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light. God, Christ. That would be the company we'd be keeping, and that's a glorious company. Also, Paul and the other biblical saints will be in heaven. 2 Timothy 4:18, the Lord will deliver me, Paul said, from every evil work and preserve me for his heavenly kingdom. I don't know about you, but being able to be where Paul is, I think that's pretty special. To be where Christ is, to be where God is. Also, all of those who are prepared when Jesus returns. Think for a minute of 2 Timothy 4:8. Finally, Paul says, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. All. All the righteous. God, Jesus, those that we see a record of in the New Testament, men like Job and women like Mary and people like Cornelius or any of the apostles who worked to bring the gospel to people in the world, John, Peter, Moses in the Old Testament, David, all of those characters and people we read of in Scripture, and then all of the saints who have lived and waited for the coming of Christ, who are happy, will be happy at His return. As Paul says, not only me, but also to all who have loved His appearing. I'm sure that we could make a list in our minds rather quickly of people that we would love to be with in eternity. People who have lived faithfully that we would be so pleased to join again with. That's the company in heaven. But then also, we ought to stop and think about the company in hell. The devil will be there. Revelation 20:10. The devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone. Hell will be a place where Satan is also. The beast and the false prophet will be there from Revelation. The beast is a tool of Satan. In Revelation, it's Rome. But it could represent any nation, any kingdom that stood against God and His will that would be used by Satan. And the false prophet, sometimes they're interchanged synonymously, but the false prophet is that fake religion, that false doctrine of worshiping the emperors. That's the context of Revelation 20. Revelation 19. And in verse 20, we read, then the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet, who worked signs in his presence by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were cast into the lake of fire. Revelation 20, verse 10, the devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are. The cowardly. The King James calls them fearful. The New King James calls them cowardly. The unbelieving, liars, and all such heathen will have a place in hell. Revelation 21, verse 8, the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Where do you want to live eternally? Now, that's a legitimate question for us to consider today. Where do you want to spend your eternity? In an earthly sense, who would you prefer to have as neighbors? Would you rather live next door to God, Christ, Paul, Job, Timothy? Or would you rather live next door to people who are cowardly, unbelieving, liars, Satan, and such? I mean, in an earthly sense, we're talking about the company we keep, the neighbors that live in our neighborhood, the people that we spend our time with every day. Consider the conditions in heaven. Heaven's a place of rest, a place of joy, a place of eternal life and worship. We read in Hebrews 4:9, there remains therefore a rest for the people of God. We sing sometimes, work for the night is coming. That's biblical. The idea that we have a limited amount of time and we put ourselves to work anticipating a time of rest. Matthew 25, verse 23, well done, good and faithful. Enter into the joy of your Lord. That's the two-talent man. The man of limited abilities, but who used those abilities to the best of his ability. Enter into the joy. It's a place of rest. It's a place of joy. When Jesus speaks of those who fed him, who gave him drink, who took him in and clothed him, and conversely, those who didn't, he said, and these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Rest, joy, life. Revelation 21, 3 through 5. Beautiful passage speaking of heaven. I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Then he who sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he told John to write, for these words are true and faithful. No pain, no tears, no sorrow. Beautiful conditions, new conditions. All things made new. Heavenly, not physical. Consider the conditions of hell. God describes hell as a place of unquenchable fire, torment, anguish, wailing. Matthew 8:12, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Mark 9:43, it's better for you to enter into life maimed rather than having two hands to go to hell and into the fire that shall never be quenched. Romans 2, verses 8 and 9. But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, that's a theme in the New Testament, obedience, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil. That's the conditions of hell. Revelation 20, verse 5, and anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. That's how important it is to have our name written in the book of life, in the registry, in that record of saved, to be counted a citizen of God's kingdom. Everything else pales in comparison. Everything. And we have to be able to see that in a spiritual eye while living in a physical world. It begs the question, what must I do to enroll my name? And that question's been asked in different ways often through the years. I'll tell you what, we can't do anything to earn a place. We can't earn our name on that roll. No amount of work, no amount of effort, no amount of diligence will gain our name written there. It's a gift of God. But what is so often missed is it is a conditional gift of God. It's freely given, but it's not freely given to everyone. There are conditions. And understanding those conditions is imperative. The first one, it's not for those who are just good. It's not goodness only that gains entrance into heaven. I've met people, and I've heard about people who didn't respond to the gospel because they didn't think they needed to. They lived a good life. They were honest people. Well, think about Cornelius. What the Bible said about Cornelius, an inspired record of the man, was that he was devout. He feared God with all his household. He gave alms generously to the people. He prayed to God always. And God extended his grace to Cornelius. But understanding how he extended that grace is an absolute must. In Acts 10 verse 5, God showed grace to Cornelius by telling him to send men to Joppa. Send for Simon, whose surname is Peter. In the very next verse, it says he is lodging with Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea. He will tell you what you must do. He was a devout man. He feared God. He was generous, charitable. He prayed always. What do you mean what he must do? That's not enough. It's not earned by goodness. It's given to those who seek it. Cornelius was seeking, and God provided by sending someone to tell him what he had to do. It's not by just being religious. The Jewish people were religious. Some were very religious. Paul would say of them, they have a zeal for God. But it wasn't according to knowledge. And that's where they came up short. Matthew 15, 6 and 7, to the Jews, Jesus said, hypocrites, Jewish leaders, he said, hypocrites. Well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, these people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and in vain they worship me. But we're religious. We worship. It's vain worship. Because just being religious is not enough to get your name written in heaven. It's not just because you have a doctrine. It has to be God's doctrine. The psalmist said in Psalm 127:1, unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain. Do you think that the Pharisees' house was built by God, the one that they had constructed, where they were following as doctrines the commandments of men? No, not at all. It was vain. They labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It's not just talking about serving God. Matthew 7:21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Some people take this in the context of prayer. That it's not just someone who is a person given to praying to God, talking to God, calling him Lord. I would extend that beyond prayer to include it's not just people who are good and religious and follow a doctrine and are prayerful people. Jesus says plainly, in that day, the day we sang about, in that day, there will be some who say, Lord, Lord. And he'll say, I didn't know you. You didn't do the will of my Father. And that's the key, the will of my Father. It is obedience. It's discipleship. We sometimes sing a song, Trust and Obey. Trust and Obey, there's no other way. And that's absolutely true. Trusting God and obeying His commandments. Righteousness today is by way of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We are to put our trust in God and to obey that gospel. The idea that God sent a Son who lived a perfect life, who died on a cross for my sins and your sins, not His. He committed no sin. Who was buried, and on the third day He was raised up, never to die again. And then He ascended to heaven to sit at the right hand of God, where He has been given all authority in heaven and in earth. That's the gospel. That's the heart of the gospel. Believing that, trusting in that, and being obedient to Him because He has all authority. That's what's required. Romans 1, 16 and 17, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first, and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. There are many ideas about that faith to faith, but one of them that I believe is absolutely true is it requires a beginning of belief in the gospel that Jesus lived and died, lived sinlessly, and sacrificed Himself for us. He was buried. He rose again the third day. He's been exalted to sit at the right hand of God. To have an initial belief in that would lead you to grow and mature, that maturation in the gospel. So that, as the apostles would sometimes say, increase our faith. That idea that we start with faith and that faith has to grow to be a faith that keeps us honest and fruitful and obedient all of our lives. Because the just, those that God justifies, they live by that faith, that trust, that obedience. 2 Thessalonians 1, 6 through 8. It is a righteous thing with God to repay tribulation those who trouble you, and to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Think about that. Lord, all authority. His name is Jesus, and He is God's anointed. It is obedience and discipleship to Him, the trust and the belief that He is Christ, that He is Lord, and that we will give ourselves to His doctrine, to His teaching. The gospel offers conditional salvation. Jesus is its author. And obedience is the condition. Hebrews 5, 8 and 9. Though He was a son, yet He learned obedience by the things which He suffered. And having been perfected, He became what? The author of salvation to all who obey Him. Obey Him. That's required every day of our lives until we die. Or until Christ returns, absolute discipleship, absolute subjection, absolute obedience to His will. That's the condition. We're not going to rehash all the conditions, but I want you to consider a few passages. Revelation 1:5. To Him who loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood. How, pray tell, did He wash us? Well, Ananias talked to Saul. Acts 22:16 is a record of that. And now why are you waiting? Ananias told Saul. Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. To Him who loved us and washed us from our sins. What was Saul required to do? Arise. Be baptized. What are you waiting for? King James, why tarriest thou? Arise, be baptized. That's how your sins are washed away. Revelation 14, verse 12. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. That's the patience of the saints. We believe, we trust, we obey. Obey what? We keep the commandments of God. Patiently, with perseverance, believing that it's discipleship and trust in God that gains our name on that record. God will write our names in the book of life. Galatians 3:26 and 27, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. I think it's implied, I think it's necessarily inferred that those who do not accept baptism do not put on Christ. Those who are baptized for the wrong reasons have never put on Christ. That's required. An understanding, faith to faith, a belief, an understanding of who Jesus is, His Lordship. He's God's anointed. What He did for us. That He lives forever. He gives us hope of resurrection so we completely subject ourselves to His commandments. Those who believed on the day of Pentecost were told to repent. To be baptized, every one of you. Why? For the remission of sins. And you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. I am confident that gift, if not in total, in part, is the unmerited grace of God to those who obey His conditions. Salvation. Equally important is the idea that your name may be blotted out. It may be there and then be erased, blotted out, removed as it were. It was true in the days of Moses. Exodus 32, verse 33, the Lord said to Moses, whoever has sinned against me, I will blot him out of my book. Oh, but that's Old Testament. It's true in New Testament doctrine. Revelation 3, verses 4 and 5, to the church at Sardis. To the church at Sardis. You have a few names, even in Sardis, who have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life. But I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Again, I think it's implied and necessarily inferred that those who do not have their names blotted out do not have them blotted out because they've overcome the world, because they've been obedient. And those who are not, likewise, will have their names blotted out. The implication is if you do not abide in my word, I will blot your name off that record. So Peter tells us to make your calling, your election sure. 2 Peter 1:10, therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. He calls on us to add. Again, I think this is a part of that faith to faith. That young faith that trusts and believes and the maturation of faith that grows. Add to your faith virtue and knowledge and self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness and love. Grow, mature, be transformed by the Word of God. If you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, act on it. If you trust in God, meet His conditions. Be transformed. Likewise, we're warned of what to avoid. Worldliness. John would say, do not love the world or the things in the world. Things like greed and covetousness. Things like dishonesty and lust or worldliness. Things like fornication, idolatry, pride. They're worldliness. worldly. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eye, pride of life. From verse 15 following in chapter 2, he talks about don't love this world. Don't love the things of this world. Because that separates you from God. We're warned about a lukewarm faith. See, not all faith is saving faith. Some would say, yes, it is. No, it's not. To the church at Laodicea, he said, so then, because you are lukewarm, I will vomit you out of my mouth. I could wish that you're hot. I could wish that you're cold. I could work with that. But the apathetic, that lukewarm faith, that so what faith, that faith that makes life miserable because you know what you should do and you just don't want to do it, that faith is not saving faith. We're warned against worldliness. We're warned against a lukewarmness. We're warned not to fail in overcoming the world. Revelation 3, he who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life. We just read that to the church at Sardis. And the warning, the exhortation, the admonition to Christians nonetheless was, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Understand what he says. Understand and comprehend the immediacy of it. We must. So the question comes to each one of us. Is your name written in heaven? Is your name written in heaven? If it never has been, won't you come to Him today? If you believe in Jesus Christ, if you have the faith that Jesus was the Son of God, that He died for your sins, that He was buried and raised the third day, if you have that faith, won't you act on it? Confess your sins, confess your faith, repent, believe, and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. And brethren, if you once were written in that book, but you know in your heart of hearts that your name has been blotted out, won't you return to Him today? The question comes to you, it comes to me. There is a great day coming. It will be a great day of joy and rest. It will be a great day of bliss, or it will be a day unimaginably horrible. Is your name written in heaven? Are you counted a citizen of the kingdom? Are you in that registry? Are you in that book of life? If not, won't you change that today while we have life and opportunity and while we stand to sing?